Amen. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. And God's infinite grace, and we praise God for His grace, and it truly is amazing. Let's take the Word of God this morning. We will go to Psalm chapter number 78. Psalm chapter 78, and this morning, I believe the Lord has led me in this direction to preach on the subject of limiting the Lord. Is it possible for a limitless God, a God who has all power, all might, all strength, is it possible for you and me to limit God? Well, the answer is yes. You see, figuratively speaking, it is possible for you and me to tie the hands of an almighty God. It is not that we can stop God from doing what God is going to do. That's not the answer. But the ideal this morning is that God wants to do more so often than we allow Him to do. In fact, when we come to Psalm chapter 78, we find the children of Israel. In fact, one of the tribes, the tribe of Ephraim. The Bible says, we're going to read it in just a moment, that they turned back in the day of battle, and they limited God. You see, this morning, I believe with all my heart that there is a God in heaven who is waiting to bless your life personally and my life personally. He wants to bless our church. He wants to bless our homes. But so often, we limit God. And so many times, we put God in a box, per se, and we think that God is able to do certain things. But, brethren, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Have you ever thought before of what God could do in your life or maybe in a certain situation? How many would raise your hand and say, "Yes, I've thought"? Have you ever thought what God could do in this church? Have you ever thought what God could do in our city and what God can do? Well, what you have thought is nowhere near what God can do. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or that we even think. God is able, but so often we limit God. Reminds me of the story of a man who was just he was a woodsman, didn't go into town hardly at all. And he was a man that liked to chop down trees, and he was kind of in that business, and he always used an axe. And he had heard about a certain thing called a chainsaw. He thought that was the greatest thing he'd ever heard of. He didn't know much about it. So he went into town one day, and he bought himself a chainsaw. The guy told him as he was checking out, he said, "Hey, buddy, this thing's the best chainsaw out there." He said, "You'll be able to cut down probably 100 trees in a week." He said, "Well, that sounds pretty good to me." So he took that, and he began to use it. It just did not work like he said it would. In fact, he brought it back the next day and said, "Sir, you said this thing could chop down 100 trees in a week." And he said, "It took me a whole day to chop down one tree." And he said, "Well, show me what you've been doing." He took the chainsaw and he began to use it just like the axe, you know. And the man took it and he fired it up and it said, "Sir, you didn't know what all this thing could do." Well, let me tell you something today. I think sometimes in our lives, we, in a sense, we limit God. We limit what God could do. In fact, you know something? Think about the best Christian that you know. Think about the best Christian that you can think of right now. He or she is not half the Christian that God could enable them to be, because our God is able to do exceeding and abundantly. If you've come to the place in your life, or maybe we all have come to the place in our church to think, "Well, hey, we've kind of reached the limit. We've gone as far as we can go." Brethren, we are limiting what God Almighty can do. Let us this morning not limit God. Now, we go to Psalm chapter 78, and I want you to stay with me. I'm going to read a good portion of Scripture, but I pray that God can use this morning in our lives. Limiting God. What does it mean to limit God? It means that our God wants to do more than what we allow Him to do. Psalm chapter 78, let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Verse 12, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks of the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? And then would you look in verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What a sad statement that we find in the Word of God here today. God is dealing with the children of Israel. I think you understand the scenario that Psalm chapter 78 is dealing with. We know how God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And if you're reading through the Bible this year, which I want to encourage you to do so, you have read through where Moses has already taken the children of Israel out of Egypt and how God has delivered them. And yet I read this morning where they murmured against God because they didn't have what they thought they should have had, and how that God blessed them in spite of their murmuring. But may I tell you, it is the story of a people, a privileged people who knew God, who knew the great works of God, and yet time and time again, they limited God. God wanted to do so much more with the children of Israel, but they limited God. Brethren, I wonder, would there be a day that you and I would stand before God and for God to say to us, I wanted to do so much more with you, but you wouldn't let me. I wanted to bless you so much more, but you wouldn't allow me. I wanted to answer your prayers, but ye have not because ye ask not. I wanted to meet every need that you had, but you wouldn't trust me. And I wanted to do more with you and your family and with your church, but you limited me. Could you imagine this morning, as of course we're in kind of basketball season right now and don't know who your favorite team is. I do want you to know Tennessee is number one. I do want you to know that, all right? And I still bleed orange a little bit, all right? And but could you imagine the University of Tennessee, the Vols, and for years, Tennessee didn't have much of a basketball team. Now, the girls had a great basketball team, but not the guys, you know, and it was always kind of the joke when I was growing up. But can you imagine the University of Tennessee, let's say that the next game that they play, that we take every player on that team and we tie one hand behind his back? You say, Pastor, that'd be kind of foolish to do. Yes. In fact, it would limit what they could do. It would hinder them so much more that they're able to accomplish, and so much more, but with one hand tied behind their back, they are limited. And brethren, I believe that there is a God in heaven who has all power, has all might. In fact, God said that He would supply all of our need, and He has all of our supply for every need that we could ever have. But so often in life, there have been times when I have limited what God wanted to do so often because of our lack of faith and our lack of trust in God. Now, when we come to Psalm chapter 78, I want us to study this morning why they limited God. And let's deal with some things today. Number one, I want you to go back to verse number one, and I'm going to read a few verses to you. But number one, I want you to notice our children. Now, you may stop and say today, well, Pastor, that's okay for me. I don't have children, or maybe my children are already grown and they're out of the house. But may I tell you that the responsibility to children and to the generation to come is for every child of God here today. Now, if you're a parent, you doubly have a greater responsibility for God to teach and to train your children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And parents, may I say to you that it is our children's own accountability to God. I know of children that reject what mom and dad say. They do not want to live according to the standards of mom and dad. And that is between that child and their heavenly Father. But as parents, we are to give to the children and to all of us, to give to the generation to come, we are to show them something so that we do not limit God. I want to show you some things. Verses 1 through 7. In the first seven verses, would you underline or circle every time we find the word children or the word generation to come? Now, would you notice? And let's, if you would, just begin in chapter 78, going back again to verse number 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And look what it says in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. Would you notice? Here's a list. Three things. The praises of the Lord. That's the first thing. And His strength. And number 3, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. There it is again. Look in verse number 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children, which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Brethren, you and I limit our God. No matter if you are single here, no matter if you're a teenager here, no matter if you're an older adult, we limit God when we do not take heed to the children, to the generation that is coming behind us. We must teach them, we must show them the things of God this morning. We are limiting God. This past week, I had the privilege to be able to be at Urbana Elementary School. And God has opened a door of opportunity for me to go in. And for 30 minutes every week, I can sit down with a young man who just needs some extra attention and extra help and all of that. And to be able to try to help this young man. And this past week was my first time to be there, so I didn't know really what to expect. And I got there, and in fact, the young man that they were going to put me with was actually, unfortunately, was actually expelled that day. So when I got there, they had to put me with another young man. And of course, I didn't know and all of that. I remember sitting in that room, and of course, it was very, you know, somewhat awkward in a sense, because you're sitting there and you're asking this young man who has never met you, I've never met him, began to ask questions about his life and what he liked and what sports team he liked and what he liked to eat. You know, kids like to eat, you know, they like to talk about food. And so I began to talk about that and talking about different animals and just trying to just have small talk. And I told him about myself, and I said that I was from Tennessee, and he kind of perked up and said, I've been to Tennessee before, and we talked about that a little bit and just different things. But right at the end, I asked him something, and I said, let me ask you something. You know, I'm a preacher and I'm a pastor. And so I talk to people all the time about God and about Jesus Christ. And I said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And here's a boy who lives in the United States of America that said to me, I do not know who Jesus Christ is. I said to him, I said, have you ever been to church ever in your life? He said, no, never been inside a church. I said, do you own a Bible? He said, no, I do not own a Bible. Now, obviously, in time, I'm going to be able to, with God's help and with discernment, to be able to give him a Bible, and I'm going to try to meet his family and all of that, and obviously try to show this boy that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But you know, when I left that day, I thought to myself, dear God in heaven, how many kids are there out there in our city? Let's not talk about the rest of the world. Let's talk about our city and our neighborhoods and our streets and our towns that do not even know who Jesus Christ is. They do not have a Bible. They do not even know one verse of Bible memory. They do not know John 3:16. They don't know that there is a God who loves them and cares for them. And you know something? Could it not be that this young man who is so troubled and having so many issues to deal with in life and no telling what the family is all about, could it not be that this boy needs to know that there is a God in heaven who loves him, and a God who has given his only son to die for him, and a God who has a plan for him? And when I was watching this boy sitting there, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I love this boy and I have a plan for his life. You see, can I tell you something? We are limiting God today when we do nothing about the generation that is coming behind us. And by the way, may I tell you, it is almost today like the whole arsenal of hell is being released against the youth of our generation. They are confronted with more than you and I ever had to confront us in this day. More. You think about drugs and how that drugs is just so easy for young people to find. You think about alcohol today and how that it is found in so many of their homes, and they are tasting and trying alcohol and cocaine and smoking and all of that. And the issue of pornography today that is destroying the minds of young people. May I tell you today that we are limiting a holy God who is able and has every answer for every need and struggle that any young person has today when we do not show what the generation to come these things that we find in his word. Our children and the generation to come. Now notice what the Bible tells us. This is amazing to me. Look what it says in verse number 3. Now notice what we are to show them. I want you to take note in these things. And you know something, parents, we ought to ask ourselves, is this what we're giving to our children? How many is a grandparent here today? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? Very good. You know, grandkids are God's gift to you for not killing your own kids, you know? And, you know, there's some truth to that, you know? There's no doubt about it. And, you know, it's funny to me. My mom and dad, man, they had the best time with our kids. And I'm like, you know, sometimes I wonder if they even liked me, you know, growing up, you know? And I'm just kidding there. But, you know, they let them get away with murder, you know? Just as long as they don't end up in prison, they're okay with it, you know? And, but truly, grandparents, do you understand the opportunity that you have to influence your grandchild? Do you understand that in this church, you are here in this church, all of you are here as, and thank God for Grace Baptist Church, and thank God that we have a place like this, and what a blessing it is. But all of us here, we have an opportunity and a command and a responsibility from God to influence the children in our neighborhoods, the children in our streets, the children here in this church. Listen, all of us here should be teaching and showing to the teens and the young people in this own church about how good God is and what God has done for you and how God can change lives. You see, that's what the, I guess if you want to call it, the ingredients of what we are to show our children. Look back at verse number 4. It says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come, here's the first thing, the praises of the Lord. Now, what is that? That tells who the Lord is. The praises of the Lord. That tells who God is. That God is faithful. And God is loving. He's compassionate. He is caring. Do you think that children are going to come up with the right idea of God on their own? No. We live in a world today that defies God. We live in a world today that believes in a God who does not exist. You see, today we ought to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, who the Lord is, declaring to them that God is real. God is real. God made the sun and God made the moon and God made this world and God made you and me. This past Friday, we had that Bible club. And you know, it is such a great opportunity to be able to stand in front of a group of young people. And in fact, this past Friday, I preached on the conscience and what the conscience is. And that every one of them has a conscience. And I it's something I'm studying right now in preparation to preach to our church about the conscience and how that we can defile the conscience and sear the conscience and how that when we sear it, we do what is right in our own eyes. But yet, our conscience must be captive to the Word of God. And those young people sat there and they watched me and listened to me. You know what I'm declaring to them? That there is a God in heaven who made you and who has a plan for your life. God is real. But the second thing, what do we declare to our children, the generation to come? That's the strength, His strength. Notice this, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and His strength. You know what that means? This is telling them what God can do. That God is able. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We should be declaring what our God is able to do. His mighty strength, that God is able. He is able to answer our prayers. He is able to give us strength day by day. They need this. But the third thing, we are to declare the wonderful works of the Lord. This tells what God has done. Look here, I can still remember stories that my mom and dad, and I did not have the privilege of having grandparents that really knew the Lord. My papaw was unsaved and of course got saved and just a few years before he went home to be with the Lord. And my dad's mom was just a lady who was literally consumed with prescription drugs and lived a reclusive life. Didn't really know her that much. And we went to see her every once in a while, but you know, she was always sick, always thinking she was sick and all of that. I didn't have the privilege on my dad's side to have that influence of them. They did not tell me anything of what God had done for them. My mom's side of the family, her dad is still alive, but really wants nothing to do with anyone and claims to be a Christian, and we've tried to witness to him many times. My mom's mother was a very sweet lady, and I remember her coming to some of my basketball games and all of that. And she was very sweet, but very, in some ways, just not having an influence. You know something? We ought to remember and understand that our children and the generation to come, they need to know what God has done for you in your life. You know something, giving your testimony is a wonderful thing. You know something, nobody can argue a testimony. You can say all you want to say about God, but when you talk about what God did for me, buddy, that changes everything. And to talk about how God has saved you, how God has delivered you from a life of sin, and God delivered you from drugs and alcohol, and how God met your needs. Listen, people need to know this because we are declaring to the generation to come the wonderful works of the Lord. Our children, do you know today that we limit God in this church if we are not passing on to the children here in our church, the teenagers here in our church, ministry, our school, that we are not declaring to them the praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and the wonderful works of the Lord. But what about our towns? What about the cities around us? Why do you think we run bus routes? Why do you think we try to have Bible clubs and in schools? Why? Because the children to come, this generation to come, they need to know that there is a God in heaven. We limit our God. By the way, you know something? God had designed for the children of Israel in Psalm chapter 78 to be like a channel. Do you know that God chose the children of Israel to make himself known to the rest of the world through the children of Israel? That's why they were the chosen people. God chose them, and God said, through you, they were the smallest of all. God did not choose them because of their greatness, their might. God chose them because of his love and care for them. And God said, I'm going to use you to make myself known to the rest of the world. But brethren, can I tell you something today? God has chosen you and me to make himself known to the rest of this world. Look, you may be the only Christian on your job site, but God's put you there to make himself known to the rest of those people. You may be in a public school, young person, but God has put you there to make himself known to the rest of your classmates. Because you can declare the praises of the Lord, who God is. You can declare the strength of the Lord, what God is able to do, and the wonderful works of the Lord. You see, brethren, I'll tell you this. If you find a happy mother or a happy father in a happy home, can I tell you what you're going to find? You're going to find that mom and that dad declaring to their children the praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and his wonderful works. If you find a happy Christian, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find that Christian sharing with his friends, with his neighbors, with his co-workers, with everyone that he comes into contact or she comes into contact. They are declaring the praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and his wonderful works that he had done. My dad told me a story years ago that when him and my mom got married. They got married very young, you know. I think my dad was 17. My mom was 18 years of age. I wouldn't let my daughter get married for nothing in the world at that age, you know. And I said to my dad, Dad, why'd you get married so young? He said, Son, there's nothing else to do but just get married, you know. And, you know, in those days, you just got out of high school, got married, and got on with life, you know. It's just kind of how it was. And, but my dad said he remembers a day that he was saved. He'd gotten saved just as a young child. And by the way, as a lady in their neighborhood who had cookies and Kool-Aid. And she invited the kids in the summertime to come to her house and to eat cookies and drink Kool-Aid and to look and watch a Bible story. And she used the flannel graph and all of that. And that's how my dad came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That lady has no idea that that man got saved. And he married a lady, and she was saved, and they began a first generation. You imagine what God used in that little old lady in that neighborhood. Think of that. You know what she did? She showed to the generation to come. That's what she did. She was used of God. But anyway, when my dad and mom got saved, my dad told me a story about his wife, my mother, had just given birth to their first child, my older sister, Joy. And he said that he was standing in the hospital room, and he said, they were really not really on fire for the Lord and not really doing what God had wanted them to do. And there was a man that came through. My dad was standing at the window looking through. And that was a day and time in which they kicked all the men out, you know, and we had germs or whatever, you know, we couldn't get in there. But my dad was standing at that window looking into his little daughter. Here he is, you know, 17 years of age, been married, now has a child, young. And the man came by and said, "Boy, is that your girl right there?" And my dad said, "Yeah, that's my daughter." And the man, he doesn't know who the man was, has never met him since that day, but the man encouraged my father that day to raise his family in church and to raise his family to please Jesus Christ. And the man shared with my dad some stories of what God had done for him. Can I tell you something? God used that man that day, and I believe it altered the life of my father. You know why? Because a man was willing to show to the generation to come, an older man, to this young man standing there, to say to him, "Sir, let me tell you that God is real. And let me tell you what God has done in my own life. And let me tell you that that same God is your God today." Can I tell you something? That is how we limit God when we forget about the generation to come. And may I say to you, let's be careful that we don't look in disdain upon the generation to come and think, "Well, they don't know how to work and they don't know how to all this." Well, who is teaching them how to work? And who is teaching them the praises of the Lord? And who is showing them that there is a God in heaven who is able to meet all of their needs? Our children. But number two, I want you to notice this. And that is not our children, but our challenge. Now, what is our challenge here today? Let's go back to Psalm chapter 78 and verse number 8. I'll tell you something. We missed church last week, so we got a double dose today, all right? I'm just kidding, you know. And somebody asked me, they said to me, said, "Pastor, what about all the tithes from last week?" I said, "Well, you know, I pray that our people will be faithful to God, but, you know, now there's interest on that, you know, so I'm just kidding you, all right?" And just kidding you just for a moment, but... But I'll tell you, I did get to preach Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. That helped me. You helped my family too. You better thank the Lord for that, for their sake, you know. But oh, today, God has our challenge. What is our challenge today? Look back in verse number 8 of Psalm chapter 78. Here's our challenge. "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright." And would you look at this? "And whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." Do you know what our challenge is today? It's not to turn back. It's to be steadfast. In fact, what does the Bible say? "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Brethren, can I tell you something today? The challenge for you and me is that we remain steadfast. And not just that we dig our heels in the ground and say, "That's it, I've gone as far as I can go." That means that we do not move from our convictions. Convictions based on the principles of the Word of God. But also that we are abounding. That we are growing. That we are knowing more and more of Jesus Christ. We are knowing more and more of the Word of God. That we are steadfast. Oh, brethren, today we are in a battle. There's no doubt about it. We are in a spiritual warfare. But brethren, may God help us in the midst of the battle that we don't turn tail and run. That's what the children of Israel, children of Ephraim did. Notice what it says there in verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed, they were ready. And carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, let me paint a scenario for you here. Here is the heat of the battle. The time when it matters most. The children of Ephraim are there. They're one of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they are there. The Bible says they have their armor on. They are carrying bows. In the moment when the battle takes place, they turn back. And they limit God. God would have given the victory that day to the children of Ephraim. God would have defeated the army, the enemy that they were going to face. But guess what they did? They turned back. No doubt probably out of fear. No doubt it was out of unbelief. Out of thinking that there's no way that we can defeat the army today. But they turned back and they limited God. Can I tell you something today? When Jesus Christ lived on the face of the earth, they estimate that there was about 125 million people that lived on the face of the world. Today, we are right at 7.7 billion people that live on the face of this world. We have greater needs than we've ever faced before. The devil seems like he is just having his way, not just with the unsaved, but even with Christians today. They are not steadfast. They are turning back in the day of battle. We are giving more and more ground, it seems, to the enemy. We are allowing things into our homes and into our eye gate and into our ear gate that never before we have allowed. We have given up ground. We have turned back in a sense. And we think the enemy's too great. The enemy's too strong. We cannot face what we are facing. But brethren, may I tell you that we have a God today who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have a God today who is able to give us victory. We have a God today who is able to give us strength, who is able to enable us to withstand the enemy and the forces of all that this world has to offer. But the great challenge today is not to turn back. Now you say, how did they turn back? Let's read on here because I believe that we can find it. Look in verse number 10 of Psalm 78. First, the Bible says that they kept not the covenant of God. Can I tell you, they were unfaithful. The Bible says, a faithful man who can find. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. What about a virtuous woman who is faithful to her husband and faithful to her God and faithful to her children and faithful? The children of Ephraim, they made a covenant with God. They promised God, but they turned back. They were unfaithful. But the second thing about the children of Ephraim, why they turned back, the Bible says they refused to walk in His law. They were unwilling. Brethren, today we must be willing for God to have all of us. We must be willing to surrender everything to God. But when we come to the house of God, or when we come to our own spiritual lives, and we are not willing to change, we are not willing to conform to His standards, we are not willing to obey our God, can I tell you what? You'll turn back in the day of battle. And then the last thing that we find about the children of Ephraim, why they turn back, the Bible says in verse number 11, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. They were ungrateful. They forgot about Him. I don't know about you, but I'm just grateful that we can be in the house of the Lord today, aren't you? Can you imagine if we didn't have this church to go to? What would you do? Can I tell you what you would do? You would dwindle. You would grow so distant from God. We would not be strong in the Lord. Listen, God planned the local New Testament church, and we have the church today. But are we thankful for what God has given to us? Are we thankful for His precious word that we have, and we have it in abundance today? But there are people around our world that would love to have one copy of the scripture. But are we grateful for what God has blessed us with? You see, today, the great challenge is that we don't turn back. You see, often it's not that we turn back of our own choice. It just happens. It happens when we are ungrateful, when we are unwilling, and when we are unfaithful to what God has called us to do. Brethren, the great challenge today is to rise by faith in the heat of the battle, in the midst of the toil and the struggle, in the crisis hour, and to meet the challenge of the day. Look, this generation, they are facing things that you and I have never faced in our life. They are facing things that you and I really have no idea what they are facing. But can I tell you something today? We must, by faith in God and by trust in a God who can do all things, and there is nothing too hard for God. He has all the answers for every struggle and every trial and temptation of this day. We must rise in faith and trust our Heavenly Father. And in the heat of the battle, we do not turn back in the day of battle. Oh, brethren, today, the lost are all about us. Homes are being wrecked and young people are being lost to drugs and alcohol and suicide. But we must rise to the challenge. And I'm going to tell you what this means. That means that it requires more than the ordinary for us to have success in this day and time. Look here, I'm thankful that you come to church and we ought to stay faithful in the house of God. I'm thankful that you read the Bible and pray. But can I tell you something? We must understand that it means more than us just coming to the house of God and reading our Bibles and praying every day. It means a level of faith. It means a level of trust in God. It means stepping over the line, per se, of what we think God can do. All of us have areas where we think, well, boy, God could do this, but I don't know about over here. You see, it was their unbelief that kept them from seeing what God could have done. I want you to take your Bibles in closing today, and I want to go to the last third thing, and that is our children, our challenge, but number three, our confidence. Our confidence. Go to Matthew, if you would please, chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. F.B. Meyer said this. He said, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and our God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Now look, let's bring this home. Let's bring this to your life. Let's bring this to your family right now. You may think, Pastor, I've got things in my own life that I just don't think God can do. Now we don't say that because it's irreverent to say it. But we think it. And I'll tell you why we think it is because we believe it. That's why we don't pray. Look here. You know what prayer... D.L. Moody said this. He said, I think one day when we get before God, we're going to realize how much we could have had from the Lord, but we did not pray. We just didn't pray. You look here. You don't ask someone if you don't think they're going to answer it. You don't ask. You know, we had a teacher in school and that was always, I mean, when it was time to goof off and have fun, they were not goofing off and having fun, you know? And I mean, it was kind of like that. It was like, you know, Christmas time and you have that time of that last day and the last few hours of the day. It's time to goof off, have fun, man. You know, it's time to put, put the books away and, all that, you know, and I'm being serious in a sense, you know? But I had one teacher, up to the last moment, you know, they're teaching and all of that. I'm like, look, give up just a little bit, you know. Just give in just a little, you know. But you know, the truth of the matter is, can I say this to you? We never asked them because we knew they wouldn't let us do that, you know. We never asked them, hey, can we go to the gym for the last 2 minutes of the day, you know. Look, there's 30 seconds left. Can we go to the gym, please, you know. Can we, like, you know, go to the restroom for 30 seconds, you know, and something like this. We didn't ask them. Why? Because we knew. We knew. How do you see God today? Why don't we pray? Why don't we ask God to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think? Why don't we believe God can do more at Grace Baptist Church and more in your life to where we can know Him like we've never known Him before? To where we as God's people can be Christians like we've never imagined to be. Not for us to lift ourselves up, but for Jesus Christ to get the glory. Listen, are you asking God to bring people in your life that you can influence? People that you can witness to? People that you... But we don't ask Him for this. We limit God. We hinder God. God's hands are tied behind His back, figuratively speaking. And we have hindered what God wants to do. I believe God would say to us what He has to say here. Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to look in verse number 57. Well, I'll tell you, let's just back up and let's read a little more. Matthew 13, verse number 53. I want you to see the whole emphasis here. And it came to pass, Matthew 13, verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And I want you to look in verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do you know what that's indicating? Jesus wanted to do so much more. Could there have been people that could have been healed that were not healed because they limited God? Yes. Could there have been people that could have been saved and come to know Jesus as their Savior, but they were not saved because of the people's unbelief? Could it be today that there are people in our town, in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces that are never going to get saved because the Lord is limited by our unbelief? In closing, go to Matthew chapter number 23, if you would please. Matthew chapter 23. Brethren, may I tell you something today that you and I never exhaust God. We never exhaust Him. You see, God is not limited by His inability. God is not limited by His lack of resources. But God is limited today by our unfaithfulness, by our ingratitude, by our unwillingness. You see, brethren, we glorify God when we expect great things from Him. We bring glory to His holy name. You think, well, I'm asking God something too big. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. But we think there is. Let's be honest with ourselves, all right? Let's for a moment take the halo and set it down beside of us. We think sometimes that that's too hard for God. That's beyond God's help. I mean, hey, that addiction, I just don't know. That really doesn't happen. But brethren, there is a God in heaven who is able to answer any prayer. There is a God in heaven who is able to save any soul that is lost and without Jesus. There is a God in heaven who is able to put any family back together. There is a God in heaven who is able to take a life and to use them for His glory. There is a God in heaven. But we limit Him by our lack of confidence in Him. Matthew 23 and verse number 37. Jesus is speaking and He says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Would you put your name there? Write it in your Bible above Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Put Grace Baptist Church there. Put your children's name there. Can I tell you something? I believe there is a God in heaven who says to us, we are Grace Baptist Church, not these buildings. If the buildings fall down, we still have Grace Baptist Church. But Grace Baptist Church today, would God say to us, oh, Grace Baptist. Oh, Grace Baptist, I founded you. I gave you life. I'm the one who built your church. I gave you all of this. But I wanted to do so much more with you. I wanted to do much more than what you could ever have thought and imagined, but ye would not. Would you put your name there? Put my name there. Oh, I dread the thought of God looking at me one day and saying, Aaron, I wanted to bless you so much more, but you would not. I wanted to give you victory over that, but you would not. I wanted to use you for my glory and honor, but you would not. Brethren, today, are you there where you are unwilling? You're unfaithful and you're ungrateful. And the battle is here. It's come to us. But are we turning back in the day of battle? And we have limited God. Brethren, you know what we ought to do today? I call every man and every woman in this church. I call you, young person. I call you today. By God's grace, that you will not limit God. I call upon you today to come before a holy God who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ask or ever think. I call into you a God who can do the impossible, who can do beyond what we could ever imagine. I call on you today to put your faith in that God, to stop limiting God in your life, and to say to God, God, do more with my life than what I could ever imagine. Not for your glory, but for his glory. Today, let us not limit God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.